More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, in 1937, there was a theologian named Richard Niebuhr, younger brother of a more famous man named Reinhold Niebuhr. Richard Niebuhr wrote Christ and Culture, and he was at the time coming up against the reality of a liberal theology that was sweeping across all the faithful churches in the land. And when he was assessing how things were going theologically during this tumult, this is what he said about the kind of theology that was being proclaimed. He described it this way. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. It's interesting that what was old is new again. Our culture would love to do away with wrath and with sin and with judgments and with the cross. But friends, at the end of that theology, we would be left with no forgiveness. No forgiveness of sins. Our text this morning is a vital need for every believer. And it is also for those who do not yet believe. Our text points us both to our greatest problem and to God's solution to that problem. If God created us good, and he did, and he is holy, and he is, and you and I have rebelled against that God, how in the world is that ever going to be made right? What can be done? Well, I will tell you, the progressive theology of our day has no help for us here. There's nothing that they could offer that would help. Being nice, that 11th commandment of our day, will not be enough because you cannot be nice enough. We must give this psalm our full attention this morning, folks. You remember that we're on the Songs of Ascent. So we have told you from the beginning that a lot of scholars would point to this set of psalms and say these were songs that believers were singing as they made their way to worship and as they made their way up to celebrate and to sacrifice. And those sacrifices would be a reminder that anybody who's coming in to this kind of worship has to pay a price. There has to be a price paid for you to get in to worship. And so on their lips, they would be singing songs just like this. These songs would be their songs. You know that this would land on the men and the women and the children as they cried out from the depths, recognizing that they too need mercy. Well, this has been a favorite psalm of many of our favorite pastors and theologians through the years. They have loved this psalm, the 130th. It's sort of called by a nickname. It is called by the name, I wrote it down and didn't put it there. There it is. De Profundis, because it's Latin and I don't know Latin. So that comes from out of the depths. The whole text reads like this. De Profundis clamavi at te Domine. Domini exaude vocem meam. In other words, out of the depths I cried to you, what we just read. O Lord, hear my voice. This was a favorite of John Calvin, of Martin Luther, and of Augustine. This is a psalm they dearly love. John Owen, I told Ronnie this week, I have a book on my shelf. It's entitled The Forgiveness of Sin. It's 429 pages long, and it is an exposition of Psalm 130, these eight verses. Right? So whatever I do today, I'm way short of 429 pages. I promise you that. A lot of people just breathe a sigh of relief. Well, several musicians have set this. Bach, Handel, Liszt, Mendelssohn, and Mozart have all set this psalm to music. We just sang the Geddes rendition of this psalm together. It's often been labeled a psalm of lament or a psalm of penitence. And it has in it those elements, and also it has in it a thanksgiving for the Lord's mercies and rejoicing in his forgiveness. But this psalm touches a deep place in the heart. Right out of the gates, it's clear that the psalmist is writing from a place of deep, deep sorrow and grief. Real depth. It starts there. Years ago, Carl Truman wrote an article that we've mentioned before entitled, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" Because he noted that in our culture, all our songs are happy. There's no room for grieving in many church theologies. There's no room for lament. But the Psalms have room for lament and for grief and for sorrow. These are songs for people like us. Friends, this psalm is for us. This psalm is for you today. God is merciful to teach us the kinds of things we ought to sing, even when we are in the depths. So as we look at this psalm today, we're going to take it just sort of along the theological truths that we see there, dividing it into sections. And I've tried to paraphrase those truths into summary points, and there are three of them. You won't be surprised. That tends to be what preachers do, but I'll do that this morning. The first thing that we'll cover is that this is the easiest one to remember. Sin ruins everything. The second thing we'll look at is that God's forgiveness changes everything. And then finally, we'll rejoice together as we wait and we sing. We wait and we sing. So let's look together at these wonderful verses that we've got before us. It's a song of ascents, as I said, and it begins this way. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And it goes on to say, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, scholars note, if you pay attention to the whole of even what I just read, those first three verses, this is not the depths of someone who is being attacked from the outside. We have come through these psalms and we've seen people go after the singers in a sense. They're crying out that there are those who would dig furrows in their back. They would put plows on their backs and dig them up. That they were being attacked and harassed from the outside. But that's not the case of this psalm. He's crying out of the depths for a different reason. And verse 3 gives us the hint that we need to know that if God marks iniquities, this is something in the psalmist's heart. He recognizes that though he loves the Lord, he is guilty. He is guilty of transgression. And that realization has brought him low before the Lord. He is in the depths because of his sin. These depths are the depths of the reality of his own choices and, friends, of our own choices to refuse to obey the King and the Creator. These are the depths that the flesh will always lead us to if we follow it. Sin put him in the depths because sin ruins everything. The psalmist knows that he is in the depths because of his own heart. He's crying out to the Lord from that place. And I was reminded as I just read through those first three verses and as I began to think on them of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 7, where he said, I find it a law within me that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The psalmist here knows where he is. He knows that he can't save himself. He has made a wreck on his own. He knows where he is. He's in the depths. If you needed help and you were to dial the 911 operator, back in the old days before GPS, you'd need to tell them where you were. Nowadays, that's one of the first things they do is look for the little ping from your cell phone that tells them, with fair accuracy, about where you are. Why? Because if you need help, the helper needs to know where you are. You need to know where you are. Here in this case, the psalmist knows where he is. He knows exactly where he is. He's in the depths. The psalmist knows several things from the depths as he cries out to the Lord. He knows at least this much, that the Lord is who he needs in the depths. When he's in the depths, he cries out to the Lord. His cry is to the Lord. He says it twice there, and you may notice that the first one is in all caps, and the second one is in a capital L, but lowercase the rest. And you know that when you see all caps in the Old Testament, you often are reminded that is the covenant name of the Lord. That is Yahweh. That is his promise-keeping, promise-making, faithful, loyal name. That's his personal name. It's meant to communicate presence and immediacy. That next word in this case is Adonai. And that simply means Lord, and it's the word associated with God as the ruler, God as king. God is the ruler over his people. So God is not only a promise-making God, but he is the ruler and the king. He is in control. He has power and he has providence. So where will the psalmist go when he finds himself in the depths? To the God who made the promises and is powerful enough to keep them. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, O Lord, hear my voice. The psalmist chose to sing and remind himself and to remind us that God is in control and that he keeps his promises. And people in the depths need to remember that. You can cry out to the Lord. The psalmist also knows that there's nothing in himself that would help in this rescue operation. He's not looking to his own heart. He is looking to the Lord. It's his sin that put him in this place. He's the reason he's in the depths. He is the reason that he is grieving at this moment. You do know, of course, Christians grieve their sin, right? Christian people grieve their sin. It would be an errant theology that would treat sin as something that Christians just ignore or look past. Yes, the cross answers every sin, both present and future. But that should not teach us then to deal lightly with remaining sin. Christians need to think correctly about this. We need to be sensitive to sin and be aware that when we do that, we are choosing to rebel against the one who purchased us, and that ought to cause us to grieve what sin remains in our lives. If we respond to the presence of sin in our lives, even as believers, with a casual dismissal, if we're not bothered by the presence of sin in our lives as Christians, I don't know that we're rightly seeing the purchase that was given us by the blood of the Lamb. It's not that we should make much of our sin and little of Christ. It's not that at all. But if your sin does not disturb you, I can't imagine how we could claim to understand what sin means. If we just take the advice of the world today and dismiss it and say, look, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Just don't be hard on yourself. What you need is a little more self-love. What you need to do is think highly of yourself. Don't think so lowly of yourselves. Friends, our problem is not that we think too lowly of ourselves. You do know that, right? This world today wants you to be convinced that you don't have a problem. If you don't have a problem, you don't need to be rescued. If you don't need to be rescued, the cross is the greatest overstatement in the history of the universe. You don't need a savior if you don't have sin. You'll be just fine on your own. All you need is a new trick to make it work better. Friends, none of that is true. You need a savior because you and I sin. We have rebelled against God. Now, we're living in a time of extremes, right? So when you say something strong, then you have to come around behind yourself and clarify, right? I want to make sure that you understand what I'm not saying. What I am not saying is that Christians should live every day in fear that they've somehow lost their salvation because of their sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but what? The whole is nailed to the cross. So yes, we have forgiveness, but when we see that sin rear its head in our lives, We ought to grieve it. And then run to Christ. And then run to Christ. What I am emphatically trying to do is say what this text says. This text has a believing person crying out from the depths because of his sin. That's what the Bible has for us this morning. Here's a believer who's looking to God and saying, Lord, my sin has put me in the depths. Oh God, will you rescue me and forgive me? Sin ruins everything. It brings waves of regret. Friends, sin will ruin any sense of assurance in your life. Many of us walk around with a limp in our Christian life because we allow sin free reign. It brings sorrow into the lives of even committed and growing believers. That's what sin does. It ruins everything. So then, where are we going to go? Because we keep sinning. I mean, I'm looking at a bunch of people and you're looking at a guy who just keeps sinning. So what are we going to do about that? Oh, thanks be to God. It didn't stay in the depths. We've got answers here. He cries out to God in the second half of verse 2. What does he say? Let your ears. He's speaking to God. Oh, God, let your ears be attentive. God, just let your ears hear these cries from my mouth. The voice of my pleas. And what is he pleading with God for? Mercy. Oh, God, be merciful to me. And then he emphasizes it. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And you see he does it again. Lord in capital. He does Yahweh and Adonai again. But if God is keeping track for the sole purpose of destroying me, I've got no hope. If he is keeping the tally accurately, and he is, and there is no mercy with him, I have no hope. But the psalmist knows, and I want you to know, that you can go to the Lord with your sin and cry out this kind of plea to him. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The psalmist knew he could go to God for mercy because God is filled with mercy. The basis of this cry here, the reason he's going to God, is he knows who God is. God is a God filled with mercy. Let your ears be attentive. Don't ignore God. Don't ignore my pleas. Oh God, hear me. If you were keeping track of sins, I couldn't stand. I would be consumed because sin ruins everything, and I sin, and you sin. I just want this to land on us before we move past it. Bob Blalock was telling me about his mother that helped in a jeweler store, was a part of a jewelry store where they would take that black cloth and lay it out so that you could see the contrast of the stone more clearly. And friends, it does help for us to remember the depth of our sin in order to see the glory of our forgiveness. Don't move past this too quickly. The world wants us to look away. But we don't just need to adjust our life plan here. Our pressing problem isn't just that we make mistakes or we aren't as good as we wish we are. Our problem is that we sin and we are sinners down to our core. If we've never felt the weight of it, I think this text means for us to hear it clearly. You and I and all humans stand guilty before God. I'm going to use something very bold here, but let it land in your lap. In yourself, you and I are filled with iniquity and evil. I know, friends, I know. But Matt, I'm a good person. Well, no, I'm so sorry. You're not. I'm not. But Matt, I'm better than a lot of people you know. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my wife. If we're going to hold up a whole bunch of other sinners as testimony that we're not, do you see the silliness of that? Comparisons are not going to help you in this at all. Not a little. Because you one day are going to stand before a God who is perfectly holy, without sin. And he made you to live for his glory. And in every way that you've fallen short of that, it is an act of rebellion. It is a choice of the will and a response of your very nature to push back against the one who made you. And every single sin must be accounted for. There's a famous trial happening in a Midwestern state right now. It's filling the news up. And if a judge looked at anything in that situation and went, I'm just nice, so we're just going to call it even, fair and square. We're all good. I'm just going to look past everything for everyone. If any judge did that in any case, they would not be a just judge. And God is infinitely more just than any human judge has ever been or will ever be. And we must recognize, young adults, listen to me. Do not buy the lie that you just mess up. The world is screaming at you. If you just follow these influencers, your life will be good. You can't be good enough. We are all ruined by sin. It must land on us. The weight of this must land on us. We are filled with iniquity and evil. And we deserve the judgment of a holy God. We aren't good, and telling ourselves that we are good will not change that fact. I think most of us don't need to roll the tape back any further than a day or two ago. Just in your mind, at any point, did any action, any thought, any word come out of your mouth that did not bring honor and glory to the living God who made you? Matt, that's an impossible standard. That's the standard. And it is fair that the one who made us would hold us to it. So what I want to encourage us today is to see the problem of our sin, to see with clear eyes that sin ruins everything. The only way to lower our view of sin is to lower our view of God. We're going to stand one day before God alone. We can bank on that. And just because our culture has gone crazy on this, doesn't excuse one rebellion on our part. If we're all ruined by sin, if this first point is true, then what is our plea? Oh, friends, aren't you glad this sermon doesn't end right here? Just let your eyes keep falling down that page. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I think this is the theological and thematic center of this text. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The psalmist who finds himself in the depths of sin looks to God and says, be merciful. And I know I can say that to you, Lord. Why? Because you are forgiving. I know that's who you are. How do I know that? Because you said that's who you are. You said, O Lord, that you are filled with forgiveness. Listen to Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, listen, the Lord describing himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who he is. So the psalmist knows he can go. He can go. In Numbers chapter 14. And now please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. And he goes on to say, please pardon the iniquity of these people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord responds, I have pardoned according to your word. God declares through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Prophet Micah said, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. The truth about God's justice and holiness will drive us to depths when we see our own sin. We'll be in despair. And also the news that God is filled with forgiveness and compassion and faithfulness and grace will drive us to ceaseless praise and thanksgiving and adoration. It's why we sing songs like this. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. Like, I'm going to get better before I come. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. The song ends like this. I will arise. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me, a sinner like me, in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. It's a transforming kind of grace, isn't it? God is filled with forgiveness. Your sins can be forgiven. And that forgiveness that is there, we're going to talk about it a little more as we work our way through this, but that forgiveness that's there actually begins to transform us. You see that it's plain in this text, that you may be feared. There's a result of this forgiveness. It works its way out of our lives. There's a connection between a right fear of God, because we know what we deserve, and our commitment to live our lives in a way that puts his grace in the spotlight. We live like people that were rescued from sin. We live like people who have been freed from it, not like people who are trying to get the chains back on. Last time I preached, I made mention that the fear of the Lord is not being scared of God. And lest you misunderstood at all, I want to re-emphasize. There's a difference between what theologians call a servile fear and a filial fear. The kind of fear that is a fear of a master and a judge, and the kind of fear that is a right, reverential, fatherly fear that ought to mark every Christian. A fear that leads to worship and obedience, that turns sinners into saints and rebels into people who follow the Lord. It's not a fear of punishment. It's a fear of sinning against the Father. And I wonder, do you know that fear? Has that marked your life? Have you been forgiven in such a way that the result of that is reverential awe, worship, and fear of the Lord? What a sweet day today could be for you. You see, the forgiveness that is here marked is a costly forgiveness. This is pointing ahead of itself, isn't it? Because those lambs, those sacrifices that the psalmist was going up to Jerusalem to take part in, they're never going to be enough to cover all the sin. The animals are not enough animals are going to be able to die for all the sin to be covered. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world must come. How does forgiveness like this find us? Only through Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness doesn't come to us because he overlooks our sin. It comes to us because he looked right at our sin and counted every one of those sins, not in part but the whole, to his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It is a costly forgiveness. The Father's heart is filled with love, and so he sent his only begotten Son into this world for these sinners, that anybody who believes in him can know forgiveness, joy, grace. And that can be yours today, friends. Today could be a day that changes your life. If you would turn from your sin and receive God's forgiveness in Christ, you could know joy and peace and rescue today. You could cry out to God from the depths where you are. You could proclaim your trust in Him, in the work of His Son to secure your forgiveness. You could do that today, and He will forgive you. That's who He is. Well, the psalmist intensifies it. It just keeps going. With you, there is forgiveness that's secured in Christ, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. We sang it. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. What is he waiting for? The psalmist is crying out. He's in the depths when he's crying out, saying, I am anticipating your forgiveness. The word of forgiveness is going to come. I know you must give it. I can't cajole you for it. I can't twist your arm for it. I know you have to grant it. So I will wait till you give it to me, God, because you are the thing I want. You are the source of it all. We wait for God because God's solution is not in us. You're not the solution to the problem. God is. Christ is. Our hope is not based in our own deserving. Do you remember Psalm 51? After David sins against Uriah fatally, and sins against Bathsheba, and sins against the Lord God, and sins against all of Israel, and then his heart is turned in repentance toward the Lord, and we see a heart that is waiting and depending on God. I love the way that the Scottish Psalter sums up Psalm 51. Here's the first verse of the Scottish Psalter paraphrase. Ready? God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgression now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. That's the heart of this waiting on the Lord. You know, watchmen knew that the morning was going to come eventually. If you've ever driven through the night, if you've ever had an experience of pushing through the night on a long journey, you know what a relief it is when the sun finally comes up and the darkness goes away and you've made it to the other side. If you've ever had a task that took you through the night and really was dependent upon the time of day and you were just waiting for the day to turn for it to be that next day, you know the relief that comes for a watchman waiting on the morning. His task was to hold secure the ground that he was given until that sun came up. And his job was not over until it came up. And that same kind of looking toward the coming sun is the same kind of looking toward the coming forgiveness of the Lord. Lord, I know you are a God who forgives. I feel myself in the pits, in the depths. Oh God, I'm waiting on you. And what am I going to do while I wait? Well, this watchman knew that it was an active kind of waiting, didn't he? It wasn't just sitting around. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I hope. In His word, I hope. Friends, that's where the psalmist waits. In His word. In the word of the Lord. God has made promises. Promises of hope. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of deliverance. Promises of provision, of grace and peace. Trust His word. Don't trust your feelings. The fulfillment of this very word is the very word of God incarnate that became flesh. Our waiting is in Christ. So I ask you, where is your soul hoping and waiting? Look to God with surety, knowing that He is a God who keeps His promises. And you can trust Him. That's exactly where the psalmist takes us. He calls his soul. He's saying, my soul's going to wait on the Lord. And then he calls out to Israel to do the exact same thing. Oh, Israel, verse 7, hope in the Lord. And it's like he brings so much theology packed into just a handful of words, just so much power and depth. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Put your hope there. For with the Lord there is chesed. There is steadfast, covenant-keeping, loyal love, faithful love. There is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem all Israel. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God's people are here by the psalmist charged with putting their hope in God. And the reason is that with God is loyal, faithful love. It's full pardon. And that is such sweet news. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, he, that is the Lord, sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Isaiah 43, 1 through 4 says, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. All these promises belong to us because Jesus brought us into his new covenant. And so we come proclaiming, we need to hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love toward us in Christ. Toward you, there is steadfast love in Christ. With him, there is plentiful redemption. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting on him. 1 Peter 3 tells us that Christ also suffered once for sin, that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God and put to death in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The psalmist is hoping and trusting for complete redemption. And that's the forgiveness that Christ secured for us at the cross. That's where forgiveness can be found and nowhere else. The world's going to tell us a lot these days. We need to forgive ourselves. That trick won't work. Not on this count. Not before the Lord. I mean, there may be undue guilt that you need to deal with. But you're not going to forgive yourself on the last day. You'll either be forgiven by Christ or there will be no forgiveness. And that's why we stand here today proclaiming that there is steadfast love and plenteous redemption in Christ. That is for us. Now let me just put a few of you at ease. Listen, there are some of you in here who are saying things like, Matt, you don't understand. I've sinned so much. Well, hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love and plenteous redemption in Christ. Okay, but I'm a terrible sinner. I mean, I'm really bad. Hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love and plenteous redemption. You might protest to me, but Matt, I knew better. Hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love and plenteous redemption. You might say, well, Matt, I've committed all kinds of evil and rebellion. Most people don't even know the darkness of my heart. And I'm telling you, hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love and there is plenteous redemption. My plea to all of us, Basswood, is hope in the Lord. With him, there is steadfast love and there is plenteous redemption. As I come through this psalm, as I work my way through it in my heart and my mind, I'm recognizing I am ruined by sin because sin ruins everything. And then I'm seeing the Lord put on display. He is the one who is filled up with the ability and with the willingness to forgive every transgression. And so for that, I am waiting on the Lord. Oh, Lord, would you grant me your forgiveness, your salvation in Christ? And I'm proclaiming to you, put your hope in God, for he alone will forgive your sins. He is filled up with steadfast love and redemption to the uttermost. So that's why we sing the kinds of things we sing. That's why we sing, I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I will rely. I will wait, Lord, I'm hoping in you. The waiting that I'm waiting for is not that you're going to hold back forgiveness. It's that I need it from you, God. So I'm looking to you. This psalm has, as I mentioned before, has been an inspiration for forgiven people for generations. We love to sing it. We love to proclaim that we've been forgiven for our sins. That with him, there is hope. In fact, Luther, who you know, lived a life troubled by his sin, to say the least, loved this psalm. He wrote it in German meter. He loved to sing it. And at one point, this is a note from Spurgeon's treasury of David. At one point, Luther notes, Spurgeon reports, that he had been troubled after an event at Coburg where the devil was really attacking him. And he went to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, and invited Philip. He said to him this exact quote, "Come, Philip, let us sing that psalm De Profundis in derision of the devil." Why? Why? I'm going to tell that devil what happened to my sin. I'm going to tell that devil that I've been rescued by the one with steadfast love and forgiveness. Forgiven people, Christians who wait and hope in the Lord, are a torment to the devil. The English translation of Luther's versification of this psalm says this. Some churches sing this. "From depths of woe I cry to thee, in trial and tribulation. Bend down thine gracious ear to me, O Lord, hear my supplication. If thou rememberest every sin, who then could heaven ever win, or stand before thy presence?" And it closes this way, "Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us, nor waver. Our shepherd, good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow." That's the kind of heart I want you to have this morning. That's the kind of heart we need to bring to the table when we come. Let us come and celebrate our forgiveness here in derision of the devil. Would you pray with me? Father, you are holy and you are just. And you must answer every single sin and injustice. God, we thank you and praise you for your holiness. Father, we are sinners and we don't sin theoretically, God. We trust idols. We seek earthly pleasure. We rebel. We are sinners. And so this morning, we come to you because with you there is steadfast love and plenteous redemption. Father, will you forgive our many sins as we turn to Christ? We will wait for you and we will hope in your word because Christ is our hope. It's in his name we pray. Amen.